Psalm 34, verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him, and were enlightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. Heavenly Father, I pray, dear God, that you'd help me. Lord, I want to lift up our great God. I want to lift up our wonderful Savior. And Lord, I want to claim the promise, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. So Lord, as we look to you today and are reminded of who you are, I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be knit to you and our focus of life would be directed at you and towards you. And God, may we be reminded of who we serve and who loved us when we were unlovely and who cared for us when nobody cared. And thank you, God, for sending your son Jesus to die on Calvary's cross for all of us. Not a one of us deserving of it. Not a one of us deserving of it. And I pray, dear God, that you'd help us to see it and to magnify the Lord this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The author of Psalm 34, King David, we're studying him, by the way, in Sunday school class. He's a remarkable man. 2 Samuel 23, 1, David is called the son of Jesse and the man who was raised on high, the anointed of God and the sweet psalmist of Israel. He was a multi-gifted man with a diverse credentials and a dynamic character, a man of great variety and amazing balance. As a boy, he could greet the morning with his harp and with a song, kill a lion right before lunch, compose a psalm of praise at midday, sling a stone, run off a bear at twilight, and then at nighttime lay long after the dark hours looking at the stars, talking to the God who made them. What a remarkable man. The Bible pays him a supreme compliment by telling us that he was a man after God's own heart. Perhaps what endeared David so to the heart of Jehovah God was his life, don't miss this, young people, his lifelong desire to magnify the Lord. He spent his life uplifting and lifting up Jehovah God. It was David who wrote in Psalm 150, praise ye the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in the firmament of his power, praise him for his mighty acts, praise him according to his excellent greatness, praise him with the sound of the trumpet, praise him with the psaltery and harp, praise him with the timbrel and dance, praise him with the stringed instruments and organs, praise him upon the loud cymbals, praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord, praise you the Lord. It was David who wrote, I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee. I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. David spent his life magnifying the Lord. Young people, you want to be blessed of God? Don't spend your life trying to make you look big. Spend your life helping people see how big God is. Wasn't it David that wrote these words? Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in earth. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh a barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. It was David who wrote, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower of the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, the beasts of the field, fowls of the air, the fish of the sea, whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And here before us in Psalm 34 is yet another divinely inspired, let me say this, fit of praise that flowed from the man after God's own heart. David writes this psalm for the express purpose of lifting up the Lord and magnifying his Savior. Would you look at it again? Verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. I'll tell you this, humble people will enjoy the message this morning. Proud people won't enjoy it much. Proud people think you ought to be lifting them up all the time. Humble people want you to lift the Lord up all the time. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Now, young people, I'm going to recommend something to you. By the way, middle-aged people, older people, this is for all of us. I'm going to recommend something to you. Why don't you latch on to this great God? Why don't you make him the center of your universe? Why don't you make him the focal point of your life? Why don't we stop living every day as if he doesn't exist? Why don't we show him the reverence and respect that's due him? If you don't mind this morning, I'll just spend some time joining David. I'm going to follow his example. I'm going to mimic his heart. I want to spend this preaching hour just magnifying the Lord. We serve a wonderful God. A wonderful God. I was overcome this week. I'll be honest with you. I just got to reading the Psalms this week, and I couldn't stop. And I'm not going to sit here and try to, for 1 minute, pretend to be hyper-spiritual. I'm not. But every once in a while, I'll get into the Psalms, and I'll read, and something will get a hold of my heart. And I just read one Psalm, and then I read another Psalm, and I was reading them out loud. And I'm going to tell you something. My heart began to overflow. I began to think, we serve such a good God. We serve such a great God. What an honor and a privilege it is to just be in his presence. What a blessing it is to have a copy of his word. What a wonderful thing to be a recipient of his mercy. He loved us when we were unlovely. He cared about us when the honest truth is he could have discarded us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Let me tell you some things about God. I hope that this will help to magnify him this morning. God is eternal. Don't forget that. God is eternal. God is eternal. In Genesis chapter 21, verse 33, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Deuteronomy 33, 27, before the mountains were brought forth or ever, thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Psalm 90, verse 2, for unto us, I'm sorry, Isaiah 9, 6, for unto us, a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. In Isaiah we read this, thou, O Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer, thy name is from everlasting. How about Timothy, who wrote, and now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be glory and honor forever and ever, amen. Jesus spoke these words in Revelation chapter 1. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which was, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty, the Almighty. On Christmas, we celebrate the birthday of Jesus. This was his earthly entrance in the form of flesh upon this earth. But can I say this, folks? God and the triune God has no birthday because there has never been a beginning for them. And you know what? You'll never have to worry about open the paper and read about in the obits that God has died, because you know what? Long before there was anything, there was God, and long after this heaven and earth shall pass away, God will still reign supreme in this universe. He's eternal. He's eternal. I was listening to radio this week and I got so blessed. Preacher was on there and he said, you know what? Even though we cannot claim to have always been like God can, because of what Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross, we share in the eternality of God. God is going to allow us to have everlasting life, to never die. There was a beginning point for Jerry Ross, but there won't have to be an ending point, because when I was a five-year-old boy, I walked the aisle of the Rock Run Baptist Church under conviction of sin and received Jesus Christ as my Savior. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free and in my heart's a song. We've watched many of these young men, these young people that y'all see sitting around here. We've watched them come to church. We've watched them one at a time listen to the gospel. We've watched them fall under conviction. We've watched them, different ones, walk in the aisle and receive Jesus. What a wonderful thing. You know what? You know why that's available? Because an eternal God invites us to share in his eternality. A little girl stopped me at the back door one day with a puzzled face right back there at the back door of the church and said, "When's God's birthday? When's God's birthday?" And I was blessed to be able to kneel down as best I could on her level, explain to her, God doesn't have a birthday. You see, God always has been. God always has been. Did you know that God is not only eternal, but that God inhabits eternity? You want to go there? You want to try to comprehend God? Let's try. His ways are so far above our ways, his thoughts so far above our thoughts. We're going to run into frustration pretty soon here, but let's go as far as we can. As best as we can, let's see if we can understand the eternality of God. There's a wonderful verse in Isaiah 57:15. It says this, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy." Isn't it interesting that God here is called the high and lofty one? His name is called holy. But this little phrase here, "that inhabiteth eternity." See, folks, God is not a time traveler. He's a time inhabiter. See if we can comprehend that. We live in the moment, don't we? We're here in this moment. We look at life and we say we have present, we have past, we have future. There's no such thing in God. You see, God does not travel back and forth through time. He inhabits time. He inhabits eternity. There's no place in the past that God is not still, and there's no place in the future that God has never been. God is eternal. Moses was in front of a burning bush, and he asked this question, "God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them?" And God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." He said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you." Did you get that? Jesus didn't say, or God didn't say, "Tell them I was sent you," or "I will be sent you," or "I was, am now, and will be." No, he said, "You just tell them I am, because you know what? I am." You think about that. I spoke last week, and I share something with you. Here's a thought. I spoke last week of what happens when God turns out the lights, or 2 weeks ago, I think. And we talked about those 3 hours when Jesus Christ paid for the sins, the eternity of punishment for the sins of all of mankind, and he did it when God turned it off for 3 hours, placed the sins of all mankind on his Son. The Bible says it pleased God to bruise him as he punished what he no longer saw as his Son, but as the sins of the whole world, that perfect sacrifice, that blood sacrifice. Somebody asked me once, said, how in the world could Jesus Christ pay for all of the sins of all the world, all the eternal damnation, all the eternal eternities of hell? How could he have paid for that for the millions and billions of people of all of the world? How could he do that in 3 hours? Watch this, folks. Please hear what I'm going to say here. God is not a time traveler. God is a time inhabiter. Once we die, the rapture happens, we're in heaven and we're enjoying marriage supper of the Lamb and we're enjoying all the eternal blessings of heaven, and there we are in the presence of God and we're living in that moment with him. There's a part of God. Watch this. Are you with me? Are you thinking this morning? There's a part of God, because he inhabits eternity, that still stands looking down from heaven in the darkness. And there's a part of Jesus that still is there on that cross and will always be there. You know why? Because God does not visit through time. God inhabits time. We won't see that. We won't know that. We'll live in the moment. We'll be blessed with all the blessings of eternity. But I don't think we can really comprehend what it costs God to send His Son for my sins and for your sins. Don't take it for granted, young people. Don't walk across what Jesus did. Don't ignore it. Don't say, well, yeah, that's good, and I probably ought to get saved, but don't do that. Understand what God did for you. And salvation is available to you today if you'd like to be saved. So God is eternal. Can I say this about my God too? Boy, I feel like sometimes I got to stand up and defend the Lord in this point. Can I say this? God is good. He's good. So does the Bible support that? Psalm 73:1, truly God is good to Israel, even to them as are of a clean heart. Psalm 34, we read this, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Psalms 100, for the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, His truth endureth all generations. Psalm 135:3, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto His name, for it is pleasant. Psalm 145:9, how about this little verse? The Lord is good to all, to all. Lamentations chapter 3. By the way, Lamentations. Think about the writing of Lamentations. Israel's been destroyed. Jerusalem has been, havoc's been wreaked upon Jerusalem. And the weeping prophets writing Lamentations. And you know what he writes? He writes this, the Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. Nahum the prophet wrote, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust in Him. I have told you the story from time to time, and every once in a while we do this here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and it's a good thing to do. But I showed up to preach at a teen camp one summer, and I'd never preached with Pastor Gary Dice. And so I went to this teen camp, and I hadn't preached there before. He'd apparently been there before. And the first service, he walked up, looked at the young people, and he said this. He said, God is good. And everyone in that tent, everyone in that open-air tent, immediately, The right after he said, God is good, the whole group, with no prompting, all of a sudden he just says, God is good, and the whole crowd spoke back to him and said, all the time. And then he said, all the time, and they spoke back to him, God is good. I guess he'd taught him that in the previous years he'd preached in this camp. But I'm standing in the back, and I just watched this preacher walk up, and he says, God is good. And the entire congregation, all the teens, all the workers, shout out, all the time. And then he said, all the time, God is good. Are you picturing this? I'm hoping you're going to picture it right now because we're going to try it. Ready? God is good.
All the time.
God is good.
All the time.
Let me tell you what's going to happen, Christian. Let me help you right here. I'm talking to Christians. This will help. This will help some of you that maybe need to become Christian. And by the way, this may be the thing standing between you and getting saved right now. And I want to help you with that. Sometimes, you know what, we say that. God is good. Oh, God is good. Oh, God's good, preacher. Yeah, God's been so good. Then all of a sudden, some things happen in our lives that we don't understand. And maybe our hearts are broken. Maybe an unexpected death in the family, and boy, we're taken back. Or maybe a sickness or disease touches somebody that we love very dearly. Or maybe we go through it ourselves. The devil comes rushing over to our side, sits on our shoulder, and says, you know what? If God loved you, you wouldn't have to go through this. If God loved you, this wouldn't have happened. And he begins to bring accusations against God. Folks, let me tell you this. If you'll trace back the source of all sickness and all pain and all death, you know where you'll find the source of it? The source of it was because of sin. The wages of sin is death. There's no way in the world you can connect sin and God. Let me say it again. You cannot connect sin and God. It was the devil that came. Watch this. Isn't it crazy? The devil came into the Garden of Eden, tempted men to sin. Mankind sinned, and now the consequences of sin fall upon us. Are you listening? But then we blame a holy God. And the devil's the one that tells us to blame him. The devil's the one we ought to be mad at. He's the one that started this whole thing. But instead of being mad at the devil, because we, and by the way, mad at ourselves. Come on now. We're always looking for somebody else to blame. But folks, the reason we have heartache in this world and the reason we have death and sickness is because of sin. And you know what? Every single one of us are sinners before God. Nobody stands innocent. Come on now. Come on now. Don't look at me with that pious look. There ain't a person in here can stand and testify with a true heart that I'm pure before God. I've never sinned. You know what? We suffer the consequences of sin. Sometimes our own sin. Watch this. Sometimes the sin of somebody else. But that's not a reason to declare that God is not good. He's good. He's good at noonday and he's good at midnight. He's good when we are enjoying good times, and he's good when we're enjoying the darkest hours of our life. God does not change because of our circumstances. He's good, the Bible declares. He's good. Sometimes you'll talk to somebody on a Sunday and you'll say, "How'd your week go?" "Oh, God's so good." And you know what that usually means? Things went good this week. But you know what? You know what a blessing? You know what's a blessing? When you go up to somebody who you know had a tough week, who you know had to face, they faced some heartache. Maybe they took a trip into the hospital and had to spend some time where nobody really wants to be. And maybe they're facing some questions about their health or the health of a loved one. And you ask them, "How'd your week go?" And hey, maybe with a tear in their eye, they look at you and say, "Preacher, God's good. God's good." You know where you really discover how good God is? You don't discover it at noonday on the mountaintop. You discover it at midnight in the valleys. That's where you really discover just how good God is. Don't let the devil allow you to get a bitter heart against God or to lay accusation against God. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. The Bible doesn't say that all things are good, but it says for the Christian, those that love him, all things work together for good. So even what may seem to me to be a negative thing that comes into my life, isn't it wonderful to see a holy God take that and eventually work it for good in my life or good in the life of those around me? So God is a good God. Job taught us this. Thank God for Job's steadfast example. I mean, you talk about a man that got hit with everything. We won't go to the book. We won't read all about it. Most of you know. But Job's reaction is priceless. "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." You know what? He was not going to let his circumstances put God in a bad light in his heart. When his wife came to him and said, "Dost thou still maintain thy integrity? Curse God and die." You know, she was already bitter against God. And by the way, don't be too hard on her. If you've ever gone through as much as that woman went, maybe we ought to cut her a little slack there. She was discouraged. She was emotional. She just got done with attending 10 funerals of 10 of her children. Come on now. And so if you haven't been there and walked in those shoes, maybe we better light. But you know what? Thank God for Job's steadfast. He said to his wife, who I'm sure he loved with all his heart, he said, "Thou speaketh as a foolish woman." He said, "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away." Watch this. "Blessed be the name of the Lord." You want to sing that with me? "Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord." You know what? That's a wonderful song to sing when things are going good. But I'm going to tell you something. Come on. Thank God. You all know. You've been there. You haven't lived very long. If you've lived any amount of time at all, you've lived through some heartbreak. Come on. You've lived through some trials. But when you can sit there when it seems so dark that you can't see your way, and you're praying and it seems like the prayers aren't getting through past the ceiling, and you just wonder, "Has God forgotten me?" And if you will, by faith, just begin to sing, "Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord." I'm going to tell you something, and you won't quit singing it. I guarantee you a little sunlight's going to pop through. And you know what? God's going to start showing up. And you know what? God says, "Listen, I want you to praise me all the time, but especially trust me. Trust me when I have to allow some things into your life that you may not understand. Trust that I'm good. Trust that I'm watching out for you. Trust that I'm there. Blessed be the name of the Lord." So God is eternal, young people, and God is good. Let me say this, God is holy. Let's not forget that. It's important that we examine what the Bible says about the holiness of God. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7, "Sanctify yourselves and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God." How about 1 Peter? Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Way back in Joshua, can I read this portion? Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom he passed. And Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord. Notice this, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you. And after that, he hath done you good. And the people said, nay, but we will serve the Lord. You know what? Joshua, it may sound like he was trying to discourage them from the right decision, but you know what he was doing? He was saying, choose you this day which you will serve. And here's some people standing up saying, well, we'll serve the Lord. Of course we will. He's done all these great things for us. We'll serve him. You know what Joshua said? He said that. You better understand what you're saying. It's easy to say, yeah, for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Let's buy a plaque and put it on the wall. Okay, let's get some knickknacks with that verse and place it around. That's wonderful. Good, good. Wait a minute. If you're going to serve the Lord, you better remember something. He's a holy God. He's a holy God. What people are accepting as Christianity in this day and age is ridiculous. This pretend Christianity. Let's be worldly. Let's be sinful. Let's revel in our iniquity. And then when somebody asks us about our relationship with God, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I serve the Lord. He's holy. He's a holy, young people, he's a holy God. He's a holy God. Never forget, we serve a holy God. When you got saved, he gave you his Holy Spirit. And not only that, he gives us, does it still say that? A holy Bible. And so guess what? If we're going to serve a holy God and be indwelt by a Holy Spirit and carry a holy Bible, we are to be a holy people. A holy people. I want to say one last thing about the Lord and we're done. Preacher, God is eternal. Yes, he's good. Yes, he's holy. But let me give you this. God's a merciful God. Psalm 136. I can't read the whole thing, but it's just a fantastic psalm. You ought to read it out loud one of these days. Just get by yourself somewhere. Go to the back 40. Wait till everybody else has gone out of the house so no one thinks you're nuts. And just open the Bible and begin to read. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of our gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who alone doth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. Are you noticing a pattern here? You know what happened? David begins to recount God's character, God's creation, God's mighty works, and every time he sees one, he's reminded of what a merciful God we have. See, did God show mercy to me, preacher? Yes, he did. He showed mercy the day that he sent his son Jesus to die on Calvary's cross. For God so loved the world, I've already quoted it, but please hear it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. His mercy caused him to send his son to die for my sins, for your sins, for the sins of the whole world. You know what God's doing today? If you're not saved, he's waiting for you to be saved. He's urging you to be saved. The Spirit and the bride saith, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The invitation's out there. It's in the Bible. All through it. Whosoever will. Whosoever will. He's waiting for you to be saved. Have you come to Blessed Hope Baptist Church or some other church before and heard the gospel, and all of a sudden something began to happen inside of you, and there's an unrest, and all of a sudden things are happening inside of you that, you know what, just some man talking up there, he don't have the power to create that. It's not the man, and it's not his words. It's what he's saying. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? The Holy Spirit of God still comes in 2012 to churches like Blessed Hope Baptist Church and gets in the middle of a Bible sermon and works in people's hearts and brings them under conviction and urges them, invites them to be saved. I know what it's like to walk into a church lost. I know what it is to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know what it is to fall under conviction of my sin and think, is there any hope for me? Thank God for a preacher who wasn't afraid, Mom, to preach on heaven, wasn't afraid to preach on hell, wasn't afraid to preach on sin, because I needed to hear about all those things. And I came under conviction, and I said, I need to be saved. That day I left my pew, left my pew to the nearest aisle. My daddy came with me. I was scared to come by myself. I looked up, crying, under conviction, Dad, would you come? He took my hand and walked me up the aisle. I knelt down at an altar, and I said, I want to be saved. I didn't know a whole lot, but I knew I was a sinner and I knew I was lost. I knew that Jesus died on the cross for me, and I knew he said that if I'd call upon him, he'd save me, and I did that day. Can you look back on the timeline of your life and find that place where you were saved? Can you close your eyes and go back in your memory and say, preacher, I could tell you, maybe not the exact date or the exact time of day, but I could take you to a place, I could tell you about a time. There was a place in my life where I came under that kind of conviction and I received Jesus as my Savior. And if you can do that, then let me tell you something else you can do. You can lay your head on your pillow at night and know that no matter what happens, you're going to be okay. But if you can't find that place, you know what? Why not go ahead and just secure that place on the timeline of your life by doing it today, by getting saved today? The Spirit and the Bride says, come. You know what that means? Spirit, Holy Spirit, he's busy in this room right now saying, listen to that preacher, you need to get saved. Jesus loved you. He died for you. God made a way. Yes, he's holy, but he's also merciful. He's made a way for you to be saved. And so the Holy Spirit is urging you. The bride, by the way, is Christians. And so I promise you in the heart of every Christian right now that's saved in this room, there's a desire and a hope and a prayer that if you're here without Jesus as your Savior, that you'll be saved today. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for a word of prayer. What a privilege, dear God, what a privilege to stand and to talk about you and to lift you up and magnify you today. God, I didn't do a real good job of it, and I wish I had a better command of the King's English, and I maybe wish I was a better educated, and maybe the word tools, Lord, was a bit better sharpened. But God, I did the best Jerry Ross could do, not near good enough. Who could stand with words and really get folks to understand the greatness of Almighty God, how eternal you are, how good you are, how holy you are? How could we do that? How could we, as sinful men, how could we ever use the words available to us to get folks to really understand what a wonderful God we serve? I pray for that person that may be here without Jesus Christ as their Savior. If they were to die right now, they have no idea what would happen. They fear what might happen. And Lord, thank you for working in the hearts of people. You did years ago in my heart, my young heart. Lord, we've watched, even in the last few weeks here at the church, we've watched you do that in the hearts of people. What a joy to watch folks get saved. Lord, I pray for that one that may be without Christ this morning. Please, Lord, may they not be held back by what they fear others might think. May they not worry about this person or that person. May they stay focused on one thing, and that's this. What you're saying to them. What you're urging them to do. Help them to understand how much you love them. How great your mercy is. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would bring them to that point of salvation this morning. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed, nobody's looking around. If you're here today without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're amongst friends. And by the way, everybody in this room, even the ones that are saved, nobody was born saved. Everybody that's saved used to be lost. So they know. They get it. They're not sitting in judgment of you. There was a time they probably sat in a church under conviction. They're praying for you. They love you. This preacher's pulling for you. The Holy Spirit of God's urging you. The Savior with nail-scarred hands leaning over the battlement of heaven, hoping that you'll accept what He did for you on Calvary's cross. The Bible says there's rejoicing in the presence of angels over one sinner that comes to repentance. So all of heaven's ready and willing to burst into a celebration. You know what? All they want to see happen is this. They want to see you get saved. This may be the most important moment in all of eternity for you. If you died today, do you know for sure you go to heaven? Preacher, I don't know that for sure. I can't find on the timeline of my life that moment of salvation. But God is convicting me and He's working on my heart. And I know I need to be saved. I'd like to pray for you if that's you today. I won't embarrass you. I promise I won't call your name. I won't come to you. No one else is going to come to you. But I want to pray for you. Please let me pray for you. Preacher, if I was to die right now, I don't know for sure that I'd go to heaven. But God is convicting me. He is working on my heart now. Please pray for me, preacher, that I'll make the right decision. Please pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? I'm not saved. I'm not saved. Preacher, would you pray for me? Because I'm not saved. And I need to be saved. Would you raise your hand anywhere in the auditorium? I'm waiting just a minute here. Hold it up high and wave at me so I can see it. Is there anybody here? Say, preacher, I need to be saved. Christians, let's magnify the Lord this week. Let's magnify the Lord. Let's lift Him up. Let's let everybody see how great He is, how wonderful He is, what He's done for us. Heavenly Father, bless our time of invitation, we pray in Jesus' name.